passage this morning is taken from Hosea, and it's chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God, and the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be united, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, "My people," and of your sisters, "My loved one."
Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence now, and we acknowledge that you are God, that you are holy, that you are majestic, that you are glorious, and we thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for Jesus, your living word, your final word. And we pray now that as we've been singing, you would send your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and our minds to understand your word, to believe it, and to take it to our hearts, turning from our sin and committing ourselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, come amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How much does God love his people? Someone has said, this is much like the mother of a newborn baby. She's already sacrificed much of her life and personal ambitions to the life of the child before it's even born. But after the birth, the sacrifice continues. Each time the baby cries, the mother is disturbed from much-needed sleep. Hours are spent giving feeds. Messes are cleaned up. Clothes, nappies, sheets, and so forth are in the washing machine continually. She hovers over the little baby and gives it a protected environment. Sometimes she's so tired, she thinks she will collapse. She loves the baby with a love that she cannot describe in words. But you know something? The newborn baby does not love her. That's right, the baby doesn't love anybody really, apart from itself. But Mum begins to work on the problem right away. She cuddles, hugs, kisses, rocks and coos over the baby. She gives it constant attention. And then, one day, she is greatly rewarded when she hears it say, "Mummy, I love you." That little short sentence makes all the tiring effort seem worthwhile. The picture of God's love in Hosea is not that of a parent-child relationship. The picture in Hosea is of a marriage relationship. God is the husband, his people are the bride. And heartbreakingly, the bride is unfaithful to the bridegroom. The great message of the book is that God is so patient with his unfaithful bride. And yet her sin must ultimately be punished. But that God goes on being faithful and merciful. Verse 1 tells us, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri." That's who Hosea is. Beery sounds a great name. I'm not averse to a glass of ale. But it doesn't actually have anything to do with beer. Beery is a Hittite name. Something like a well. Hosea means salvation. It's basically the same name as Joshua and Jesus. So at the very outset, God is saying, "Your sin is very great. But I am the God of salvation. I am the God who saves people from their sin, from hell, for heaven, for relationship with myself, for an intimate relationship, like marriage." Hosea prophesied or preached during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. In other words, he ministered in the second half of the 8th century BC and into the 7th century. And he ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time, Israel was divided into a northern kingdom known as Israel and a southern kingdom known as Judah. Hosea makes it clear that he is part of the northern kingdom. The political backdrop is that Assyria is the dominant regional superpower, and that Israel and Syria have formed an alliance against Assyria. This will ultimately prove to be disastrous when in 722 BC Assyria overruns them all. Well, let's get into the passage, and I've got two headings: a picture of spiritual adultery, verses 2 to 9, and a word of hope, verses 10 to 11. Firstly, a picture of spiritual adultery, verses 2 to 9. I think these headings are on your sheets too. God begins to speak through Hosea. So this is the outset of his ministry. This is in itself an act of great mercy on God's part. The officer in charge of the royal pew in St. George's Chapel at Windsor noted that King George VI frequently commented on the sermon. As he left the church, "If he'd been blessed by it, he would say in a cheerful voice, 'That will do very well. That will feed souls. When the preacher's delivery was cold, and his words were lifeless and barren of gospel teaching, he would shake his head sorrowfully as he left the pew and mutter under his breath, "That won't do. That just won't feed souls." God sends Hosea to be a preacher. His people are unfaithful to him. In particular, they've adopted the Canaanite worship of Baals and Asherahs. It was a highly erotic religion. In order to worship, a man would take a cultic prostitute. And this was supposed to invoke the Baals and the Asherahs, who were the gods of fertility. So this was the way to bless the harvest. God's people were meant to be utterly different from all this. In fact, they were meant to drive the Canaanites out of the land so that they would not be tempted to follow Canaanite worship. Unfortunately, this didn't happen, and the Israelites became like the Canaanites. But in his mercy, God sends a prophet. God sends a preacher. God sends the good news that forgiveness is possible. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a way that is open, that all may go in. Isn't God gracious? And isn't God gracious to our society? Here we are this morning. The gospel is being preached in Great Britain. But most people are not going to hear it. Most people are cut off from God, under his wrath, ignorant of Jesus. And probably they won't just walk into a church. They will hear the gospel if ordinary Christians like you and me speak the words of the gospel to the people we meet, sensitively, prayerfully, wisely, not like fools rushing in where angels fear to tread, but sensitively doing the job, speaking the word. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" In his mercy, God sends Hosea to be his spokesman. But tragically for Hosea, he's not just called to be a preacher. His very life must act out the relationship between God and his people. Verse 2, God says, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife." Stop there. What is God playing at? Don't put your hands up, but how many people here assume God wants us to be happy? We all assume that. Surely God wants us to be happy. But here, God's purpose is for Hosea to be extremely unhappy. Now, this needs thinking about. The whole culture of contemporary church is that we're going to have a nice time. We try and make church as pleasant as possible. Of course we do. But you can't be a pastor any length of time without discovering God ordains suffering for his people. If we went round this room, we'd find people who've lost children. Is there any greater suffering than that? There is great suffering represented in this room. And if God's plan is for us all to be happy all the time, then frankly, God is failing to achieve his purpose. God never fails. His purpose never fails. And so we have to conclude that suffering is part of God's plan for his people. Clearly, he created a world without suffering. Suffering only came into the world because Adam and Eve sinned. In the new creation, there will be no suffering. There are many good things in this life. There's so much to be thankful for. There's great joy in being a Christian. And God has a purpose in our suffering. Most famously, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's God's purpose. It all works together for good because God is making his people like Jesus. The writer says to the Hebrews, God disciplines the son he loves. So Hosea has to understand God's plan for his life is suffering. We won't all be called to suffer like Hosea. There is a particular purpose for Hosea's suffering. But we will all suffer. And God will work out his purpose to make us like Jesus. Hosea must take an unfaithful wife. And his adulterous wife is a picture of adulterous Israel. Israel is unfaithful to God. She's a spiritual whore in the language of Hosea. That's what's going on here. And therefore, Hosea will have children in this adulterous relationship. How they must have suffered. All because, verse 2, the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Well, what would you do if God said this to you? I think I'd be tempted to run away. Marriage is a challenge at the best of times, with the most wonderful of wives or husbands. Hosea is called to remain faithful to a multiple adulteress. What's he going to do? Verse 3. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. He did it. He obeyed God. He chose the path of suffering. He chose the glory of God over his own comfort. Verse 4, Hosea is to call the son Jezreel. Like Isaiah, Hosea uses the names of his children as prophetic signs and symbols. Because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. The house of Jehu was the longest dynasty in the history of northern Israel. It was begun in 841 BC. The massacre at Jezreel possibly refers to 1 Kings 21, when King Ahab promoted Baalism as the national religion of Israel and plotted to murder Naboth, whom you may remember had a vineyard that the king wanted. Jezreel sets the tone for this prophecy of judgment. Verse 5, in that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. This is picture language for breaking the power of Baalism. In the same place where Baal had seemingly triumphed over the Lord, well, now to break a soldier's bow, it's a symbol for defeating him. And then verse 6, Gomer conceives again. But this time, we're not told the baby was Hosea's. It probably wasn't. She gives birth to a daughter, and Hosea treats her as his own, but gives her the name Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved or no mercy. Hosea doesn't love this child in his heart. She's not his own. She will be denied the natural affection of a father. She symbolizes the absence of a father's love, the absence of a father's mercy. I'm sure Hosea was good to her, but this is her prophetic role. She is a picture of God's people. She will be cut off from his love. She will be cut off from God's mercy. Verse 6, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should forgive them. Verse 7, yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them. Not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. God will save Judah, the southern kingdom. But he doesn't need an army. He is the sovereign God. He controls all things. And then verse 8, Gomer has another son, almost certainly not Hosea's. He is Lo-Ammi. This means not my people. He is not Hosea's son. And Israel is no longer God's people. Well, have I depressed you? You look depressed. Let me give you, secondly, a word of hope. Verses 10 and 11. As Alexander the Great was setting out on his conquest of Asia, he inquired into the finances of his followers. To ensure that they would not be troubled over the welfare of their dependents during their absence, he distributed crown estates and rent revenues among them. When he had thus disposed of nearly all the royal resources, his friend, General Perdiccas, asked Alexander what he had reserved for himself. Hope, answered the king. In that case, said Perdiccas, we who share in your labours will also take part in your hopes. He then refused the estate allotted to him, and several others of the king's friends did the same. This is how it works with the prophets. God speaks terrible judgment, but then he gives them hope. He allows his people to be destroyed, first by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians, but he always preserves a remnant. God never leaves himself without a people. He always preserves a small number. And that's what he's done in Western Europe today. The continent of the Reformation is now utterly secular and under the judgment of God. But God has preserved a remnant who will tell people about Jesus. And that's you and me. Verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In other words, God had made a promise to Abraham that Abraham's offspring would be like the sand on the seashore. Can you imagine that? Too numerous to count, And God has kept his promise. He did save the remnant of Israel. And from Israel came Jesus. And all who belong to Christ are grafted into Israel, so that in heaven there will be a great multitude of saved people, like grains of sand on the seashore, in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people." They will be called sons of the living God. That's the grace and mercy of God. God will have a people in his place, heaven, under his rule, enjoying his blessing. Verse 11, the two kingdoms will be reunited under one leader. Who is that? It's Christ. He is the king who unites God's people. A picture of spiritual adultery, a word of hope. Where are you today? Are you in a right relationship with God? Or are you committing spiritual adultery? Are you throwing God's love back at him and going off with other lovers? This is a word of hope for sinners like me and sinners like you. God will have a people for himself under the rule of King Jesus, enjoying Jesus, enjoying him as our husband. In heaven, the new creation, all of our suffering will have been worthwhile because we will see Jesus and we will be like him. This is the hope of the Christian church. This is the teaching of the Bible.